Hey, good morning, River West Church. It's a great day, isn't it? Praise the Lord. You can have a seat. In just a minute, I'm going to say a prayer, and we're going to stand up and worship the Lord again. But you can sit down for just a moment right now. Wonderful day. Easter Sunday, the most significant day of the year in the life of the Christian church, in the life of Christian believers. We got an email last night from Tina Anderson, that used to work for our church. She moved to El Salvador, and she's down there ministering to people. And she sent an Easter email to my wife, Maureen, and it says, "Maureen, Easter is here, and boy, do I miss you all. It just isn't the same. But God is so present and near that I am satisfied nonetheless. Really, this is the first Easter I can remember that joy is my primary emotion. Gratitude is in every pore." I thought, isn't that cool? That's so great. And isn't that the way it ought to be? I mean, joy should be the emotion, and gratitude should be in every pore, just like Tina said. It's an awesome thing because of the significance of this day. And because this day is so significant, the elders of our church decided that they should call the world's greatest preacher and see if he would come and preach today. But he said no. And so they said, well, if we can't get the world's greatest preacher, we'll at least get the world's smartest preacher. And they called him, and he said no. So they said, well, maybe we can get the world's best-looking preacher. So they called him, and he said no. But finally someone said, well, maybe we should just ask Pastor Guy. And so they called and asked me to preach this morning, and what could I do? I had already said no three times. It's a great day. That's a special day. And I'm really glad that you are here and that we get to share the story of Jesus Christ. Here's what we've been learning at River West Church. We've been learning that this weekend represents the epicenter of our faith and of all that is powerful in the Christian life. We've been learning it in Corinthians because we've been studying Corinthians. And in chapter 15, Paul says, I delivered to you, I communicated to you that which is given to me, and it is what is most important of all. He said, this is the very most important thing of all in the Christian faith, that Jesus Christ died for our sins, according to the scriptures, that he was buried, and that he was raised again on the third day, according to the scriptures, and he was seen by Peter, by the disciples, and by over 500 people that Jesus appeared to. This is important, okay? Now, Jesus is risen, and Jesus appeared to just over 500 people. And I'm asking myself the question, why is it 500? Why did Jesus appear to 500? Well, I know one thing. I know it worked. Okay? That was all he needed. Now, maybe that there are only 500 people left in Jerusalem after the crucifixion that were really hanging on to Jesus in any sense of the word, even the people who had run. But, you know, 500 of his disciples that were still, like, just really in love with Jesus. So he appeared to them, okay? But for whatever reason, he appeared to 500, and the 500 people he appeared to, it did the trick, right? Because those people went out and they began to tell the story of Jesus Christ to people all around. 500 people. There may be about 500 people in this auditorium right now. So I want you to think about this. If we had each one of you, if there's 500 people here, if we had everyone in this room come to the microphone and just share for 15 minutes about Jesus Christ and what Christ means to them, a lot of you wouldn't do it. You'd leave the building immediately if we said we were going to do that. But let's just pretend. You came up here and 15 minutes, and then we took no breaks. 15 minutes, one testimony after another. Do you know how long we'd be here? We would be here all day today, all day Monday, all Monday night, all Tuesday night, all Wednesday night, all Thursday night, and then Friday morning sometime, the last person would come to the mic. And that's 15 minutes apiece, nonstop. Isn't that amazing? I can guarantee you that those 500 people who saw the risen Lord Jesus spent a lot more than 15 minutes sharing with their friends, their neighbors, and their relatives because they were so excited. They had seen the risen Lord Jesus Christ. They went everywhere and they told people. That's why when Peter got up on the day of Pentecost and he proclaimed the first sermon in the book of Acts, over 3,000 people came to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. It wasn't just his sermon. It was the testimonies of over 500 people who were just spreading the news of Jesus Christ. That's exciting. We have good news to share this morning. And that's why we're here this morning, because those 500 shared, and then there were 3,000, and then there were thousands and thousands and thousands. Now here we are, and we share this faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, who is risen. Would you stand with me? I'm going to say a prayer. We're going to worship the risen Lord Jesus Christ and proclaim Him. Let's say a prayer. Thank you so much, Lord, for the gospel of Jesus Christ. We thank you for the depth of your love, Lord, and for the power of the resurrection, the hope that it brings. And now, Lord, we bless your name, Lord. We thank you, Lord, for all of your great gifts in our lives. And we want to celebrate together our risen Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Meet with us, we pray, in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you so much, Lord, for the truth of the gospel, which we celebrate, Lord, as we sing together. And now, Lord, I pray that you'll help us each to open our hearts fully to you, to your word, Lord, the story of Christ, which transforms us, Lord, and actually grants the faith of which it speaks, Lord. I pray, Lord, for each one. May we, Lord, be touched by the message of Easter and by the risen Christ. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, you can go ahead and be seated. Thank you for worshiping the Lord this morning with us. If you have a Bible, you can open up in the Bible to the Gospel of John. And chapter 20, the end of chapter 20, we're really going to be studying in chapter 21 today in the Gospel of John. Now, they say that the climax of the Gospel of John is actually at the end of chapter 20. It is that famous story where doubting Thomas has the risen Christ appear to him and extend his hands and say, "Hey, Thomas, go ahead and put your fingers into the wounds in my hands and take your hand and put it into the wound in my side." And he says, "Thomas," he says, "you need to stop doubting and you need to believe." And then Thomas falls on the ground before Jesus and he says, "My Lord and my God." Now that's a climax. My Lord and my God. That great confession of faith in the life of Thomas. And Jesus says to Thomas, he says, "You know, you have believed because you've seen. But blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe." Now, Jesus did many other things that are not recorded even in the Gospel of John. But these things are recorded, the things that are written in John, they're written there so that we might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing we might have life in His name. Now that's the climax of that gospel. It's amazing. It ends with a tremendous affirmation of Jesus Christ, the risen Lord. It ends with a call for faith, that each one of us should put our faith in Christ. It tells us that there are many things Jesus did, but the things written in the gospel were highly selected purposely that they might lead us to a faith in Christ. That's the climax of the gospel, but it's not the end of the story. With all of that, there is one more thing that needs to be communicated. There's one final word that needs to be conveyed. And that's what happens in chapter 21. So that's where we're going today. John 21, and in verse 1, it says, "Afterward, Jesus appeared again to his disciples by the Sea of Tiberias," which is the Sea of Galilee. Afterwards, okay, after this, after these things. After what things? Well, the whole deal. The whole ministry of Jesus as is recorded in John. After Jesus had walked with the disciples and healed people and raised the dead and taught them amazing things, as it says, words that they said, "We've never heard words like this before." The Sermon on the Mount is recorded in Matthew. The amazing parables of Jesus Christ, teaching about the kingdom. After all of that, after Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead, after Jesus washed the feet of the disciples,
told them of his love. After Jesus went to the cross on Good Friday, there to give his life as a sacrifice for sin. After all of that, after Jesus rose again from the grave and then he appeared to the disciples, the whole bit where he walked through the wall, there the doors are closed and Jesus just walks in. Hi. And the Bible says their hearts were filled with joy, just filled with joy to see Jesus. And then the business with Thomas. After all of that, there's one more chapter to be written. There's one more thing that needs to be communicated. And so Jesus shows up at the Sea of Galilee. And here's the way it happened. Verse 2, Simon Peter, Thomas called Didymus, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two other disciples were together. And I just really want to know who the other two were. These poor guys, I mean, they get mentioned in the Bible, but not by name. You know, it's like, how do you miss that? It's like, we were there. No, we were there. There they are. In verse 3, Simon Peter said to them, I'm going out to go fishing. Well, we're going to go with you, they said. So they went out and they got into the boat. And that night, they caught nothing. So here's a picture. It's a picture of fruitless toil, of emptiness. They go through the whole night. They got nothing to show for it. But early in the morning, in verse 4, Jesus stood on the shore. The disciples did not realize that it was Jesus. And he called out to them, friends, haven't you any fish? Like, hey, how's fishing? You got a bite out there? What do you got? What are you catching out there? Nothing? What's going on? They answered, nope, nothing. Nothing, not even a nibble, man. It's really bad out here. Verse 6, he said, throw your net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some. And when they did that, they were unable to haul the net in because of the large number of fish. And then the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, it's the Lord. The disciple who Jesus loved. You know, it's believed that the disciple Jesus loved here is actually John, who wrote the Gospel of John. He refers to himself throughout the Gospel of John as the disciple that Jesus loved. It's kind of like rubbing it in the faces of everybody else. Like, well, by the way, you know, the disciple that Jesus loved. You know, you can imagine the other disciples just really being ticked off at John for that. But he's writing it, so I guess he gets to say it. Well, John says, it's the Lord. And as soon as Simon Peter heard him say, it's the Lord, he wrapped his outer garment around him, for he had taken it off, and he jumped into the water. And the other disciples followed in the boat, towing the net full of fish, for they were not far from the shore, about 100 yards. They're like, we are not giving up these fish. We're bringing these fish. Well, this is a fish story to be told. And they're just, you know, Peter's swimming and they're dragging this thing and they're rowing and they're all coming in. And when they get in there, in verse 9, they landed and they saw a fire burning. The coals were there with fish on it and some bread. And Jesus said, bring some of the fish you have just caught. And Simon Peter climbed aboard and dragged the net ashore. It was full of large fish, 153. They counted. They're like, we're counting this. This is amazing. We're counting. There's 153 of them. Tell your kids and your grandkids. But even with so many, the net was not torn. Now, I love this picture of Peter because Peter is just amazing. So first of all, Peter just jumps in the water. You know, as soon as he hears it's Jesus, he just launches himself. He's swimming, you know. And he was naked or something, or, you know, he was in his underwear, who knows. So he goes, wow, it's the Lord Jesus. So he puts on his coat and jumps in the water. And he swims and he comes in. And then he's standing on the shore looking at Jesus going, it's Jesus. Jesus, I can't believe it's Jesus. This is so amazing. And Jesus says, you need to bring those fish over here. So Peter goes back. He's on the shore. These guys are in the boat. He climbs over everybody, says, get out of my way. You know, he's like this, you know. He gets the net and he drags it in himself. He's like, here, Lord. That's Peter for you. It's amazing. Verse 12, Jesus said, come and have breakfast. None of the disciples dared ask him, who are you? They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came back and took bread and gave it to them. and did the same with the fish. This was now the third time Jesus appeared to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. So we've already had the climax of the gospel in chapter 20, but there's one more thing that needs to be said. Every word in the Gospel of John is precious. There were many more things that happened, but there wasn't space for them. Do you know that when they used to write a gospel or something like a gospel in the ancient world, they were constrained by the limitations of the parchment? They would write on these parchments, and they were only so long. And so, you know, it was unwieldy if it got too big, or if you had to put it on two parchments, you know, to be continued part two, and then they lost the other parchment. That didn't go so well. So they'd had to compress things. So everything is precious. Every word is carefully chosen. And John, he gets to the climax of his gospel, and he says, Jesus, my Lord and my God. He has Thomas give that confession, and he says, you need to believe in Jesus. And he gets to that point, and he goes, oh, I've got to tell one more thing. There's just one more thing. I can imagine getting to the end of the parchment going, I'm going to have to write really small. You know, have you ever been where you're writing something and you're like, I can get it on one page, and you start writing like, he's writing small. Chapter 21, you know, and there's only that much space left. And he's like, and after that, then this is what happened at the Sea of Galilee. And he's writing this down because we need to hear it. There's a word here. And it's not just for Peter that this story is, or for the disciples. It's for us. Every word of the gospel, it's for you and it's for me. And the story that is told in John 21 is known as the restoration of Peter. The restoration of Peter. Peter becomes the focal point. Some people refer to it as the rehabilitation of Peter. I like that title even better because it has the word rehab in it, and I like that. I like to think of as Peter being in rehab, you know. If ever there was a guy who needed rehab, it was Peter, okay? Maybe you know someone in your life who has actually gone to some kind of rehab of some kind. You hear they're going in, and you go, man, I'm going to pray for them, because that's a serious thing. I mean, whatever the decision is for their life to go in and to go into rehab, that's important for them. It's a big step for them, and I'm praying that they're going to come out changed. I just pray that they come out and they're transformed. I pray that they're renewed and restored. And this is the restoration of Peter. And if ever there was a guy that needed to be restored, it's Peter, because Peter was impossible. This guy was impossible. The guy was always speaking out of turn, always saying stupid things. I just have a catalog here of the stuff that Peter said, you know, in the Gospels. It's kind of amazing. On the Mount of Transfiguration, Peter says to Jesus, Rabbi, it's good for us to be here. Let's put up three shelters, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah. Good idea? No. Jesus says, no, it's not such a good idea. Sorry, Peter. Peter said to Jesus, Rabbi, look, the fig tree you cursed is withered. Peter said, Lord, if it's you, tell me to come to you on the water. Peter said, Lord, explain this parable to us. Peter came to Jesus and said, Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother when he sins? Up to seven times? Peter said, we have left everything to follow you, Jesus. Everything. Peter said, even if all fall away, I will never deny you. Peter said, I do not know this man, Jesus, as he warmed himself at the fire. And a teenage girl came up and said, I know you. You were with Jesus. I do not know this man, Jesus. This is Peter. And when Peter denied the Lord, and Jesus said that in the hour that you deny me, you'll hear the cock crow three times. And then he looks over and he catches eyes with Peter. Their eyes lock, and the Bible says that Peter went out and he just wept. He just lost it. He was just broken down. So isn't this amazing? So Peter now, he's seen the risen Lord. You know that? He saw him in chapter 20. Christ, the risen Lord, appears to them, and they see him, and they're happy, and it's amazing. But now Peter is often, and it's still kind of undecided. What's Peter going to do? I mean, what's Peter going to do with his life now, really? But some people ask the question, why is Peter actually in Galilee, and why is he out fishing? I mean, Jesus Christ is risen. He's alive. So what's up with Peter and these guys? Why are they out there going fishing again? And some people criticize Peter, and they say, well, he shouldn't have been out there fishing at all. And some people say, well, he was hungry, you know, he's a fisherman. He needed something to eat, so he went out and he was fishing. But the real reason why Peter is in Galilee and why he's fishing is because Jesus told him to go back to Galilee. Did you know that? Jesus, the risen Lord, actually instructed for Peter to go back to Galilee. You'll find it at the end of the Gospel of Mark. When the women come early to the tomb, and there they see an angel, and the stone is rolled away, and they're freaked out, and the angel says, hey, fear not. But go and tell Peter and the disciples to go to Galilee, and I'm going before you, and I will appear to them there. So this complicates things, because Jesus also told them to wait in Jerusalem until they received the power of the Holy Spirit. That's what Acts chapter 1 is all about. So do you know what happened? They actually had to take an elaborate detour in the whole thing. They had to actually go 70 miles or so up to Galilee. And you don't just, you know, get in the car and drive up there, right? By foot, they had to walk 70 miles. Go back to Galilee. Go back home. And then they had to come 70 miles back to Jerusalem to do the other part of what Jesus said. That's 140 miles. Do the math. On foot. That's a big detour. Jesus says there's something that needs to happen in Galilee, and it's the only place it can really happen is there. They just go up there. Just go up there and see what happens. So Peter goes. They go up there. And when he's there, he's like, well, I don't know, I'm a fisherman. I guess I'll go out and fish. So they go out and they start fishing. And it's at that point where Jesus comes to him, and the restoration of Peter begins to take place here. And it's an amazing moment in the life of Peter. It's a deja vu moment. It's a moment that feels very familiar to us, those who have read the Gospels. You say, wait a minute, didn't something like this happen before in the life of Peter? And all of a sudden you realize Peter is reliving an experience that he had at the very beginning of his relationship with Jesus Christ. It's almost a direct parallel of something that happened before. You'll find that story in the Gospel of Luke in chapter 5. So I'm going to turn there and read to you a little bit from this story, and you'll see what I mean when I say it was kind of this deja vu kind of experience for him. Luke 5 and verse 1, one day Jesus was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, which is yet another name for the Sea of Galilee. The different locations in around Galilee would call it by different names. And it says, with the people crowding around him and listening to the word of God, and he saw the water's edge, two boats there, left there by the fishermen who were washing their nets. And he got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon, and asked him to put out a little from the shore. And he sat down and taught the people from the boat. And when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, put out into deep water and let the nets down for a catch. And Simon answered, Master, we have worked hard all night and have not caught a thing. But because you say so, I will let down the nets. And so, hey, it's deja vu. They've been all there all night fishing once again. Often they would fish by night, put out lights, draw the fish up and whatnot. We've fished all night. We haven't caught anything, Lord. But at your word, okay, I'll go ahead and do it. So they put down the nets. Verse 6, when they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish, their nets began to break. They signaled their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both boats so full that they began to sink. And when Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, go away from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man. This is the initial calling of Peter to have faith in Christ, to love Christ,
to follow and serve Christ. This is really the initial calling in his life at a personal level. And Peter recognizes something. I think that Peter is analyzing the situation and he's saying, you know what? I can't see the fish, but Jesus can. Jesus can see things that other people can't see. And I believe that Peter is thinking, Jesus can see in my own heart. Jesus knows my heart. And he knows that I'm not worthy. And so he says, Lord, I'm unworthy. Depart from me. And here's the way Jesus answered. Jesus says in verse 10, Jesus said to Simon, don't be afraid. From now on you will catch men. And so they pulled their boats up on shore and they left everything and they followed him. They followed him. But can you see that this thing in John 21, after the resurrection, is like a replay of this experience? It's a replay. Only this time, when Peter recognizes it's the Lord, and the same thing with the miracle of him seeing the fish, instead of saying, Lord, I'm a sinful man, what does Peter do? Peter throws himself in the water. And he just goes to Jesus. He goes directly to Jesus. And I think I know the reason why. I believe the reason why is because when Jesus stood on the shore, Jesus called Peter his friend. John 21. Jesus says in verse 5, he calls out to them, friends, have you caught anything? Friends. The Greek word actually is a word that can also mean children or even beloved. It's a term of great endearment. My friends, loved ones, caught anything? And that's the word that Peter needs to hear in his life right at that moment. He needs to hear the word of healing grace of Jesus Christ in his life. It is a word of healing grace. It is a word of restoration. You know what Jesus is doing? He's giving Peter a second chance at faith, at loving Jesus, at following the Lord. Peter gets a second chance. Isn't that awesome? You know, there's one more thing that had to be said. We need to hear all the gospel and everything about Easter I want to hear. I mean, I need to hear the confession of Thomas who says, my Lord and my God. I need to hear that. I need to hear all of the explanation in the New Testament about what the resurrection means. I need to hear from Philippians chapter 2, where it says that God has highly exalted Jesus and given him a name above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. That's an Easter verse. I need to hear that stuff. I need to hear about the victory of Jesus Christ over the grave and over death and all that stuff about Easter. But there's one more thing that I need to hear that goes along with it, and that's the healing word of grace in my life. I need to hear Jesus say, I'm giving you another chance at this thing called faith and love and following. I'm giving you another chance. Peter hears this word and he's electrified. He's just electrified by it. I mean, it's like a jolt of electricity through him. He's like, oh my gosh, it's the Lord. He called me his beloved friend. He's on the shore. He's calling me to him. And he jumps in the water. He just throws himself at Jesus. He's just empowered by this. Jesus says, well, you need to bring that net of fish over here. Peter says, I'll do it. All 153 big ones. And he's just energized. He's just electrified by the word of grace to his life. There's a couple of things that I recognize from this story. One of them is that the Lord knows exactly where we need to be in life to hear his word of grace. He knows what we need to experience and where we need to be. He says, you need to go back to Galilee. Hey, Peter, get back to Galilee. I'll meet you down there. Why? Because that's the place you need to be to hear what I have to say to you. You need to go back. You need to be in that environment. You need to relive the experience that you had before, all of which to you seems like nothing now that you've denied me, that you've failed. All of that is like a distant memory, and all you can see in your life is your own failure right now. And your faith is about that big.
I need you to go back to that exact same place because I'll meet you there. And then I'm going to reinstate you in my grace and in faith and in love and in following me. I'm going to give you a second chance. Here's what the Lord said to me. Every year, you know, I always pray about Easter. Okay, what am I supposed to say, Lord, on Easter, right? And we couldn't get the world's greatest preacher, so all right, what am I going to do? And I always pray, and I felt like the Lord said to me, somebody needs a second chance. Somebody needs a second chance today to really engage their faith in Jesus Christ. And the Lord knows you, and He's created this path that you're walking. Maybe it's through pain. Maybe there's some heartache in it. Maybe, you know, I don't know what it means. Maybe it's bizarre what's going on in your life right now. The Lord knows the path, and He's bringing you to a place where you can say, I'm going to enter in once again to my faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. One of the reasons I was excited to get that email from Tina about her joy on Easter is because I know the rest of the story in Tina's life. And I actually emailed Tina. I said, you need to fill me in. I'm going to tell a little bit of your testimony, so you need to fill me in because I'll probably get it wrong. And so she emailed me back, and she told me a little bit of her testimony. I want to share it with you this morning. This is Tina Anderson, who's gone off to El Salvador to serve the Lord down there. And she says, yeah, you pretty much got it right. I was the youth group poster child all through high school. Went on missions, prayed like a champ, was a virgin, etc., etc. I went to Yale and suffered my first real-life challenges. I had expected Yale to be God's gift for me for being so good to Him. I expected it to be a breeze, but in fact, it was the hardest ever. I was totally unprepared for the difficulty of the studies. The social scene was all about partying, and I felt alone, and ultimately, I refused to humble myself in any way, and instead, I blamed God for deserting me. You ever been there in your life? Sounds like a common theme. So I did the totally mature thing and I deserted God. I did that for 10 years. I did everything the Bible said not to. Everything's in all caps. I did everything the Bible said not to, and I mocked God every chance I got. That song we sing where we say, I heard my mocking voice at the cross or something like that. Every time I really feel that line, it hurts to sing it because it's so true for me. Then in December of 2000, I moved back to Portland because I was looking for something more in life. I didn't know what that was, but returning home to Oregon seemed like the right direction. She just happened to return to the West Coast, return from New York to Portland. God knows where we need to be. God's walking with us in this journey of life. Then 9/11 happened. My company closed their doors and I was laid off for a year. Needless to say, my life was in a strange place. Nothing was working out as I expected. I decided to take a train trip across the country for a month to visit friends. And in the process, God started talking and kept talking from the weirdest voices and in the weirdest ways, but the God topic was all around me. I like that phrase in particular, the weirdest voices and the weirdest ways. Like, why don't you go fishing in Galilee, take a hike for 70 miles, go out on the lake, and then I'll be on the shore with a little breakfast for you. Caught anything? And then God is speaking in the weirdest ways. But He knows how to talk to you, and you know if God is speaking to you. The Lord could be speaking to you this morning on Easter Sunday. That tug at your heart, you know, that, and sometimes we fight it, and we go, no, no, that's not, I'm not going to give into this. I'm not going to open up my heart. I might have an emotional experience. I don't want to have that. You know? People are guarded. People are holding back from the thing that they need most in life, to open their heart to the Lord Jesus Christ, who knows how to speak to our heart. Finally, after trying to reject God in every way for about 3 months, I just gave in. I was lost and needed something. That much was obvious. And if there was a God, I needed to have tried to have known Him. And so, my road with Christ began January 21st, 2002, Praise God. That's not that long ago, is it? And just over 6 years ago. And it was just about that time that Tina showed up on the doorstep of River West Church and walked in one day. And the Lord began to minister in her life in a powerful way. And I watched her life transform. Now she's off serving the Lord in El Salvador. That's a great story. God gave Tina a second chance at this thing called faith in Christ. Loving Jesus and following Him. That's the story of Easter. That's the rest of the story of Easter. People all over the world are coming to faith in Christ in unprecedented numbers. That's just the way that it is. The atheists predicted that faith in God would be stamped out in our world, that the light of reason and science and technology would eliminate our need for faith in God. And yet, with more science and more technology than ever, faith is growing in our world. Faith in God. And many, many people all over the world are coming to faith in Jesus Christ in unprecedented numbers. In the United States of America, according to a recent survey, the evangelical and Pentecostal wings of the Christian church are growing at the fastest pace. It is those churches that really preach the gospel, the word of God, to stay right in the word and present the gospel of Jesus Christ to people. Just putting Jesus in front of people. And that's where the growth is. It's amazing. In the last 100 years, Africa has gone from 9% Christian to 50% Christian in the last 100 years. In the last 100 years, Korea has gone from 1% Christian to 40% Christian. There are more Christians in China today than there are in the United States of America. Okay, I'm here to tell you that Jesus Christ is working in people's lives. And it's not just because they say, oh yeah, we believe that Jesus is actually risen, and we believe that. It's because people have heard God's word of restoring grace for their lives. And that's powerful. It's powerful. Those 500 people in the book of Acts who first saw the risen Lord Jesus, every one of them had denied the Lord. Every one of them had run. And Jesus appeared to all of them, and in His own unique way to their specific lives, He spoke a word of restoring grace to them. He hit the reset button. He says, I'll give you a second chance at this thing called faith and love and following the Lord Jesus Christ. And they took Him up on it. How powerful is it when you hear God's word of forgiving grace in your life? So one day I was driving through the I-26 tunnel, and I'm headed up the hill. And you know the tunnel out there in downtown Portland, and you go through it, and all the exhaust fumes come up from the cars, and the dirt and everything gets kicked up, and it just gets kind of caked in mud and dirt on the inside of the thing. And then people go in there, and they write stuff. They write in there in the tunnel. I'm like, who are these people? Why do they do this? Where do they come from? How do they dangle up in the thing? I don't know how they do it. So one day I'm driving through the tunnel on 26, and I look up there, and written, this is a true story, written in the muck, just sponged away, you know, and so it's gleaming are these words, and it says, Tyrone, we forgive you. And I was amazed. I thought, who's Tyrone? I got to hear the rest of the story. I mean, who is Tyrone? So then me, I'm making up stories about Tyrone. I'm like, Tyrone. He's the alienated son in a family where there was some disagreement. And he cursed the family and he left. And he's not answering his cell phone. They can't get a hold of him. They don't know what to do. But they know he goes through the tunnel every day. And so they're out there, you know, dad's up there sponging it away. Tyrone, we... Truck's going by. We forgive you. And Tyrone drives through the tunnel one day, and he looks up there and he sees that and he goes, oh my gosh. Tyrone. Who's Tyrone? Tyrone, I'll tell you who Tyrone was. Tyrone was the adulterous husband. And the wife and the daughters and the family get together and they say,
We've got to communicate with him somehow. The guys disappeared off the grid. So there they are, the girls. They're hoisting themselves up in the tunnel. Tyrone, we forgive you. I don't know who Tyrone was. I'm making all this up. But I'm telling you something. Whoever Tyrone was, if he read that and he heard that as a word of forgiveness and grace in his life, that's a powerful thing in his life. Every one of us need to hear that. That's the rest of the story. That's John 21. He couldn't close the book yet until he got this across to each and every one of you. I want you to hear God's word of restoring grace on this Easter Sunday. And I want you to answer it. Throw yourself in to your faith in Jesus Christ. The Lord's given you that chance this morning. I want you to take him up on it. Let's read a little bit more of this story. Down to verse 15 of John 21. When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you truly love me more than these?" Okay, now this is intense. This is like the intense part of the rehab right here. Because he's going to get to the core issues. And Simon had denied the Lord, and he said, "Though all these other guys deny you, I won't. I'll die for you if I have to." So now he says, "Hey, Simon, do you really love me more than all these? Is that true?" And Simon said, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my lambs." And again, Jesus said, "Simon, son of John, do you truly love me?" And he answered, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." And Jesus said, "Take care of my sheep." And the third time he said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" And Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." And Jesus said, "Feed my sheep." Now, this is intense right here. What's happening? It's the interaction between the Lord and Peter. And there's much that's been made of the language in this passage, the words that are used. Many of you know that there's, in English, there's only one word for love, but in the Greek, there's several words for love. And in the passage, different Greek words are used for love. So that when Jesus asks Peter the first time and says, "Hey, Peter, do you love me?" Jesus uses the word agape, which means the highest form of love possible. But when Peter answers, he doesn't use that form. He says, "Well, I love you, Lord," and he uses the word phileo, which is love, it's affection, but it's not the highest form. So Jesus uses this word up here, and Peter says, "Well, I love you, Lord. You know I love you. But I'm not making any promises. I'm through making promises. No more big boasting from me. Yeah, I love you more than anybody. If there was a word bigger than agape, I'd use that one, Jesus. That's how big my heart is." He didn't do that. He's not making promises. So Jesus asks him again, says, "Whoa, do you love me?" And Jesus says agape again. And Peter says, "You know my heart, Lord." And he uses the word phileo second time. But the third time, Jesus asks him, "Do you love me?" And he uses phileo. And Jesus used that. Jesus takes it down a notch and says, "Do you even love me with that kind of love?" And the third time, Peter was grieved, not just because he asked him three times, but because the third time, Jesus switched the words and used the word that Peter was using. He says, "Do you even love me with that kind of love?" And Peter says, "Lord, you know all things. You know my heart. You could see in the water. You saw when the fish were there, when no one else could see. You know everything. You can see everything. And you know that I love you with that phileo love. Jesus, I'm doing the best I can. I'm just doing the best I can here, Lord." He says, "Feed my sheep." Here's what Peter learns in this critical moment. He learns that it is the promise of Jesus Christ which matters most, not Peter's promise. It's the promise of Jesus that matters. This is the glory of Easter. It is the victory of Jesus. It is the love of Jesus. It is the grace of Jesus. It is the promise of Jesus that matters most. It took Peter a long time to get a handle on that, but he finally got it. So that later, at the end of his life, when he wrote 2 Peter, later you can read 2 Peter chapter 1,
in verse 4 where Peter says, we have been given great and precious promises through Jesus Christ. It's not my promise that matters. It's the promise of Jesus. Peter went out and lived his life in the power of the promise of Christ's love. And he got it. He got it that time. People here, there's people here that need a second chance at this thing. They need to say, man, I'm throwing myself in. I'm going to go for it. You say, well, I mean, I tried before. I really tried this thing. Well, okay, you tried. And you failed. That's what happened to Peter. You say, well, I gave it all my energy. Well, maybe you did. But here's the thing. The risen Lord Jesus Christ, he wants to give all of his energy into this relationship. He just wants you to do your best at loving him. Another chance at this thing called faith in Christ and loving Christ and following the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what he's given us today. And it's an awesome thing. Let's read the rest of the story. So in verse 18, Jesus said, I tell you the truth. When you were younger, you dressed yourself and you went where you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go. And Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. And then he said to him, follow me. So, okay, when you were young, Peter, you just pretty much did whatever you wanted to and stuff. But you know what? When you're older, someone's going to dress you and lead you to where you don't want to go. And I'm talking about your death. Tradition tells us that Peter was actually crucified for his faith in Jesus Christ. And so Jesus basically says, hey, Peter, you know what's going to happen? You know how you said that you'd die for me? Well, you're going to. You're going to. Happy Easter. You're actually going to. But did you notice what he said? This was by what kind of death that Peter would glorify him. Glorify him. Peter, every day of your life, you know, from now on, every day of your life can be lived to the glory of Jesus Christ. There can be meaning in your life. There can be purpose in your life. And that's awesome. He says, you need to follow me. Those were the words that he spoke at the beginning when he first met Peter, and Peter met him. He said, you need to follow me. It didn't work out so well. Gets a second chance. You need to follow me. Will you follow me, Peter? Think about that. Now, in verse 20, Peter turned and saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following them. There he is again, the disciple that Jesus loved. This was the one who leaned back against Jesus at the supper and said, Lord, who's going to betray you? John's going, I'm really special. He's leaning against Jesus. Just awesome. Peter looks over and he sees him. And verse 21, Peter saw him and said, what about him? What about this guy? Okay, so I'm going to get crucified? But what about your little pet? What about teacher's pet? What about the disciple that you love so much? Is he going to get crucified too? Because I could use some company up there. I could use a little support here. And it's just great what happens. Jesus says, if I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you? You follow me. Everybody has their own story. Everybody has their own journey. God has a plan for each one of us. It doesn't look the same. Some of it's pretty weird. God speaks to us and leads us in weird ways to weird places, and he meets us there. Every story is unique. He says, what is that to you? Stop gauging your Christian experience by the experience of people around you. He says, you just follow me. Right here, right now, at this point in your life, where you are right now, I'm giving you a second chance at faith and love and following. Throw yourself in. Go for it. Right now. I love that. That word is not only for Peter. That word is for us. And so it says in verse 23, because of this, the rumor spread among the brothers that the disciple would not die. But Jesus did not say he would not die. He only said, if I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you? So John, you know, he's out there, the disciple that Jesus loves. And, you know, he leaned against Jesus at the Last Supper. And Jesus said, well, if I want him to remain, then what's that to you? And so the rumor spread, you know, teacher's pet's never going to die. He's going to be with Jesus and everything. But he didn't actually say that. He's clarifying here. A little rumor control. Verse 24, this is the disciple who testifies to these things and who wrote them down, and we know that his testimony is true. Jesus did many other things as well. If every one of them were written down, I suppose that even the whole world would not have room for the books that would be written. Jesus did a lot of stuff. But what is written here is written that we might believe. And the last thing that's written is the restoration of Peter. It's rehab. It's a second chance. That's the last thing that's written. And oddly enough, the last thing that's written echoes the first thing that Peter was called to, and that's to follow Jesus. That's what we need to hear. Easter Sunday, God says, I'm giving you another chance at this thing called faith and loving Jesus and following Jesus. Will you jump in? Will you jump in? That's my prayer for you this morning. Some people in this room say, man, I could use a second chance. Because, you know, I used to believe and I used to be on fire for Jesus and I used to have faith, but I don't know what happened to it. It just went away, you know. It's just not there anymore. It's been 10 years. I don't know. It's been a while. But, man, and what if I could have a second chance at this thing called Christian faith and really dive in? What might God do with your life? You might be here and it might be a first chance. You might go, man, somebody grabbed me out in the parking lot and drug me in here. The crazy Christian church service. And there's the greatest preacher in the world's up there. Not really. But I came in, it's the greatest story in the world. And I'm hearing this gospel of Jesus Christ and about his love and his forgiveness and his restoring grace, and Christ is alive. And you go, man, that sounds like good to me. You need to make a commitment to Jesus Christ today. See what God will do in your life. Let's say a prayer right now. Lord, what's amazing is the story of Christ. So beautiful, Lord, so rich. And what I love, Lord, is that it seems to have my name written on it, the names of people that I know and love. I recognize, Lord, it's not just a story about the past, but it's a story of the present, of what you, the risen Lord, what you do in lives, Lord, and in hearts. And I know you're speaking to people, Lord, even in the weirdest of ways. You have been and you are now speaking to people's hearts, giving them hope, causing them to reach out to Christ, dive in and swim to shore and there to commune with Jesus. So Lord, I just ask now that you will move in every life. And Lord, we pray that as you draw people, that they might respond to you, Lord. And really come in faith and love to trust and follow Jesus. And so as we're in an attitude of prayer, with our heads bowed, I want to take a minute and give you the opportunity to respond. You may be here this morning and you may say, you know, I need to make a commitment to Jesus Christ and I need to trust him for the gift of forgiveness and the miracle of a new life, a new beginning. And so you need to make that first-time commitment. There's others here who want to take that second chance and say, man, that sounds good to me. I'm going to dive in. And I want you to take that second chance this morning. And I want to pray for you. And I want you to just to do something to make it real to yourself. I'm going to ask you to raise your hand right now. And I'm going to look and just see who you are so I can pray for you. If you want to make either that first commitment to Christ, and you say, you know, I've never made a commitment before, but I want to today, and I want to trust Christ for his salvation in my life. Or if you're here and you say, you know what, Pastor, I want that second chance. I'm going to go for it in my Christian life. I want you to raise your hand right now. Who are you? Where are you? Right here in the front. I see you. God bless you here. There's another hand and one over there. Are there others? There's one in the back. Are there others who would say, yes, Pastor, pray for me because I want today that chance
I want to take that step. I'm going to dive in with Jesus Christ and go for it. Anybody else? God bless you over here in the back and here as well. There's somebody over here as well. God bless you. I just appreciate it. It's a great moment. Thank you, Lord, for these who have responded, Lord. And we pray now for them, Lord, that your Holy Spirit will touch them and that you'll speak a great word of grace to their lives, of forgiveness, of renewal, Lord. Pray, Lord, that you make yourself real to them. We ask, Lord, that as they follow, you would make a path clear for them and that you would bless them, Lord. Thank you, Lord. We commit them to you in Christ's name. Amen. Amen.